Good morning. We are so glad that you could be a part of our services this morning. As we get started, we're going to do something just a little bit different. I want to share with you a thought as we draw into worship this morning. First off, I want to let you know, if you are a guest here this morning, we're so thankful that you are joining us. In just a few moments, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And our bread has been especially made. It is gluten and dairy free, and so one of our members takes time to bake that each week. We hope that we all can participate in enjoying that meal and remembrance together. This morning we've got a big hole up here where our youth normally sit. They are wrapping up a retreat this weekend. You saw some of those pictures up on the slides just as we were getting started for services this morning. Having a wonderful time, engaging in word and in fellowship. I'm so thankful for Kyle and for Rachel and the work that they do within our congregation, for the many parents and adult volunteers who went out and participated this weekend. Thank you so much for that. This morning, I want to tell you a story about a big conference that I went to, church conference, and the guy got ready to speak, and he told this story. He said, this morning as we were gathered, we had that big fellowship, coffee and donuts and fruit out there, and we were mixing and mingling, and I really had a wonderful time. I got my coffee, and we were talking with one another, and a lady came by, and she was reaching in to get something, and she bumped me. Coffee bumped up and spilled on my shirt. She apologized profusely about that, and then she recognized who I was, that I was going to be one of the speakers, this man said. And she recognized him. She said, oh my goodness, I've just spilled on so-and-so. I won't be able to listen to anything you say. I'll just be focused on that little stain right there on your shirt. I'm so embarrassed. He tried to make sure that she wasn't too bothered, that he wasn't too bothered, and they cleaned it off. They took care of all the mess and went in and began their conference. A few minutes later, he stood up in front of this huge crowd. And he said, this morning as we were going, and he retells the whole story as how he got bumped. And he said, you probably won't even notice the stain on my shirt from where you're sitting because it's so small, but for that one lady who told me this, she said, I won't be able to concentrate on anything you say because of that stain. He takes his coffee cup and he just pours it all over his shirt. He says, now you can't see that stain. Let's study together. This morning we've been talking about I will. We are wrapping up that study. And the part of this whole thing that is so powerful and such a clutch moment is, how will we be put into this? How will we get involved in this? There is a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 that says this, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This morning I want to tell you briefly about a drink offering. Old Testament worship, sacrifice, as God has prescribed it to be. It was a part of a variety of different sacrifices. It could be oil, it could be wine. It was something that was being given as a sign of thankfulness, of personal investment or sacrifice. Opposite of the meat sacrifices that were given as a goat or a bull, some portion of that meat was placed on the altar. A drink offering was something that was fully poured out on top of the altar. Priests were not allowed to drink from the offering before it was placed on the altar. It was a gift fully to God. In Leviticus chapter 23, Numbers 28 and 29, it gives us details about a variety of drink offerings. It's the first fruits feast or festival. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's for the Passover, the Sabbath offering. It's a monthly offering, and it's a part of the daily atonement. It was a part of their regular worship environment. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says this. This is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothes in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. But who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of a curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. This morning I want us to think about our opportunity to be poured out as a sacrifice to the Lord. This morning I want us to think about what it means to be a drink offering before our God. To participate in the idea of I will be invested in what God has in store for South Fork. This morning I want us to think about what it means to pour out a drink, or for us to be poured out fully before the Lord. This morning, we're not offering just a sample to God. We are bringing all that we have. As we join together in worship this morning, I pray that your heart and your mind will be fully invested, that the things that we say and do will give honor and glory to God. It will draw us closer to one another. This morning, we will not just participate as a part of service, but it will be our whole heart, our whole mind, all of our strength, and all of our will as we join together with God. This morning, we're going to take just a moment to stand to greet one another, to engage again in fellowship and love. We'll continue on in song and communion. Let this be the call for us to participate fully as a drink offering, as we're being poured out as a blessing and as a sacrifice to God. Let's stand together, let's greet one another, and enjoy worship together. All right, so we are talking about being poured out. We are talking about I will. We are talking about how our lives really should reflect what Christ is calling us to do. This passage that was just read in Acts chapter 28, I want you to open your Bibles there and look at this with me. Acts chapter 28, verse 28 and 31. In there is this this phrase that we within the church, if you've been raised up very much within the Church of Christ or within a Christian home, you've heard about the Jews and the Gentiles. You've heard about those people in terms of what the Jewish perspective was. But in Acts chapter 28, it says this, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. It's very clear that there was those people who the Jewish faith, the Jewish tradition, the Jewish people of that time had no real interest, had no real concern of bringing the gospel of the old law really out into the world. Even though God over and over again gives them directions that they will be a light for all, that you are my special possession and we will bring attention to the world, they had no attention or desire to go out. But early in this Christian movement, these apostles were strong about what God was calling them to do, to break out of their cultural place so that they could bring the gospel to those people. This morning I want to ask you, it's a rude question. It's not culturally right or sensitive. It's not politically correct. But who are your those people? Who are the people within our setting, within your life, that you would deem almost unworthy, almost unable to accept God's grace? Like they are so far beyond what is good and normal. They have totally missed what good, right, normal American life should look like, that it would almost be impossible for the gospel message to penetrate their hearts. Do you know anybody whose heart is so hard? What group would be so distant? Now, I know we're in church, and the right answer is, no, God's grace is for everybody, right? Right? But sometimes in our lives, don't we? I mean, there's that neighborhood. There's that one group. There's those people at my office. I mean, you hear them talking Monday morning about what they did. Those people, and we just throw it out. As if those people were going to be so far removed that the gospel won't reach that great distance. I want you to notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. It says very clearly here, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to those people, and they will listen." Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever considered this idea? I mean, I know we're in church and we always have this John 3:16, "For God so loved the whole world," and everybody should be able to come to Him. But let me just point the fingers at me. Let me point the fingers at you. Don't we sometimes just have those people, they're too far removed. Those people I will never be able to connect with. Those people, it just seems like what's that old churchy phrase? I mean, it's just from Scripture. We're just throwing our pearl before the swine. I mean, those swine, those people. Listen to what Paul says. The gospel went to the Gentiles and they listened. Wow. We're wrapping up this I Will study. We're looking at what we can do. And I want to challenge us to live like Christ. I want us to move along this path. And it seems distant. It seems difficult. It seems unseen. I read about a man who was crossing the Sierra Desert. It's about 500 miles across. It is this vast wasteland of sand and rolling hills. And you can't see anything once you're in the middle other than just sand on every direction. It's like you are literally out at sea. There is no other terrain around you. It's easy to get lost, to lose your bearing of north and south and east and west. It's difficult to see your tracks as the wind blows, your footprints disappear. Over the last few years, more than 1,300 people have perished as they tried to cross this main stretch of the Sierra. The drifting sands obliterates their tracks. People get lost in the night. Several years ago, the French put out these 55-gallon barrels every so often along the path. It matches about the curvature of the earth. It's about 5 kilometers. We Americans don't know what 5 kilometers is, but it's a long ways. It's just about as far as you can see out there in the Sierra. And so every 5 kilometers, there's this big 55-gallon barrel. And you see the one that you passed, you see the one that you're going to, and you know your direction. You know your next steps. You don't know how all the way to get across the 500-mile terrain, but you know how to make it to your next destination. I think the same thing could be said about our God. We're talking about these great plans of I will and what it means, what it looks like when a church is fully engaged and connected. And it seems distant, it seems difficult for us to fully understand, but God is calling us to take one more step. God is calling us to take one more action, to participate a little bit more. Sometimes it's okay if we just get lost in His leadership and in His direction. One of the life rules that I think we need to remember, we need to apply to our lives is, I'm responsible for my thoughts and my actions. I need to take responsibility for who I am, where I am, and what I am doing. I need to have responsibility for my own words, my own thoughts, my actions, even my delays or my inactions. I need to take responsibility for my life. Peter, when he was talking to that crowd on the day of Pentecost, he gives them this whole speech about who the Messiah is, what has happened to him, and he puts the responsibility back to the crowd. This Messiah that you crucified. And when he gives the responsibility to the crowd, what do they say? They respond back, then what must we do? They respond back with responsibility. Mordecai tells Esther, if she doesn't speak up to the king, if she doesn't reveal this plot about killing all the Jews, then God's deliverance will come from somewhere else. The truth is that God will not be thwarted by a church of inactivity. God's plan will be revealed to the world generation after generation after generation. But the opportunity is, do you want to participate with God? Or do you want to watch God and then reap the judgment? So here we are. Let's proclaim the kingdom of God with boldness. I want you to rewrite this verse, Acts chapter 28, verses 28 and 31. I want you to write this down, that therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to and put in those people that you wrote down, that person that you know. God's kingdom, God's salvation has been sent to that person or those people. I want you to listen to it. Write it down. Because the word of God is true, and they will listen. Matt, how do you know that they will listen? Well, if you flip back over to the end of the book, it says that when we gather around the throne room of God, there will be people from every tribe and every language, every nation. There will be people from every place gathered to proclaim the praise of our mighty God. You may think that those people don't fit within the kingdom of God, but God gives us a vision that they do. And they will listen, and they will respond. Why does he tell us that? Because the second verse is important for us as our motivation. Listen what he says. I want you to put your name there. It says he, meaning Paul, but I want you to scratch that out and I want you to put your name, Matt Huddleston. I want you to put your name right there. Proclaim the kingdom of God and talk about Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You know it's going to succeed, so let's do it. Amen? This is God's message, this is God's word, this is God's grace, and we get to participate in it. And he says it will reap fruit. It will be a blessing to so many. So let's do this with boldness and without hindrance. And let's make a committee. We'll talk about it for another year. That might be a better plan. I want you to flip over to Philippians chapter 2 with me, and I want us to notice a couple things about Christ and his example for us this morning. Christ's example. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, listen to what it says about our relationship. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I know that's not the message we want to hear, but that's the message of a Christ follower. If I am to follow Christ, I will pick up my cross and follow him daily. if we are to follow Christ in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with those in the world, I dare you to pick up this example from Philippians chapter 2, that we would lay down our lives in such a way, that we would serve in such a real way, that we would empty ourselves of who we are, of what we have, so that they might see Christ. When we do this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says this: "Therefore, God exalted him," Christ Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our God the Father." See, sometimes we read that as that's the future punishment. That's the future scene in which those people again, who never were able to listen, never able to adapt their lives, probably because we never went to them, but those people, they would finally be forced and submit to God, and they would bow down and they would have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Or what if we read it this way, church? That those people we went to and we proclaimed God's salvation, what if we read it, those people were taught with great boldness and without hindrance, so that in this life, from this moment, they would be confessing, they would be bowing down, they would be proclaiming the greatness of God. Which of you sounds better? Which of these sounds better? To me, if we join in right now, if we participate in this. We've been talking about these 9 characteristics of I will participate, I will be involved. They are all Christ-centered. They are all God-focused. They are leading us to a lifestyle that really resembles more of Jesus Christ. Either we wait or we participate. Either we are involved or we are just watching. Either we are a Christ follower or we are what? Just admiring from a distance? Again, Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." In your relationships, I want you to shine like stars. We need to resemble, we need to look like Christ. But in our relationships, I want you to shine like stars. Here's what it's going to look like. This is what we're asking you to participate in. This is the test. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul draws our attention to Jesus Christ. Paul puts the right responsibility on us as Christ's followers to model after Christ himself. And then in verse 17, he draws this example for us so that we understand the continual pattern of being a Christ follower, being a part of his kingdom. Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." This morning I want to challenge us to decide today to stop living with hindrance, with some sort of doubt or fear, but be fully involved with great boldness and without hindrance that we will proclaim God's salvation. Today, I want us to recognize the value in the people that are around us in this building and in our community as well. Think for just a moment about a chunk of gold that you would pull straight out of the ground. They say an ounce is worth about $1,300. If I pull a chunk of gold out of the ground, and it's caked with clay and mud and dirt, how much is it worth? About $1,300 an ounce. But what if I take that chunk of gold and I wash it, I clean it, I refine it, I bring it inside into a nice bank, how much is it worth? Y'all are good at math, keep going. $1,300. What if I drop it? What if I smash it? What if I break it in half? How much is it worth? $1,300 per ounce. See, the price of a soul, the price of those that are around us is the same. God says there is great value, there is great purpose, there is greatness in you and in those that are around us. But somehow we seem to see with the eyes of the world, and those that are dirty are somehow less valuable. But Paul says that the gospel, his salvation, was proclaimed to those people and they listened. He, with great purpose, with great passion, he brought the message with boldness and without hindrance. This morning, I want us to take action. Action that the world doesn't understand. Action that maybe our families won't understand. I want us to take action because we are a Christ follower. Briefly, I want to tell you a quick story about a town in Northern California. This last summer, they were going through some great fires and troubles. And this little town in the foothills was almost surrounded by fire. And the firefighters were going out day after day, and they were trying to keep the fire at bay. As the week went on, the fires were getting closer. You could see the smoke coming over the hilltops, and the city was concerned. Friday evening, you could start to see the flames above the top of the hill. The firefighters were working diligently. They were giving 24-hour shifts. They were working with all their might, with all their skills, with all the tools that they had. But yet the fire, the wind kept blowing it, and it started coming down the hill towards this little town. And they worked all day long again Saturday to fight it, to stop it, to give any sort of reprieve. Finally, the call was given that if you could, you should evacuate town. A couple miles outside of town was this highway that ran north and south. And it kind of bypassed the city. The city was off to the east just a bit. But running from that highway going to the east was another small little county road that went straight into the heart of the town. In this little town, there was a mayor who totally disagreed with the political views of the fire chief. Not because of the way that the city council was spending their money, not because of the way the fire chief was working and operating, not because the fire chief was insubordinate or anything else. It was just some of those random, larger, bigger picture politics that was going on. And Friday night, as this big storm of fire was approaching, there was a big city event in which the mayor was showing off some of the progress that had been made. The fire chief didn't show up. So the next morning, the city newspaper ran an article of the mayor just trashing the fire chief for, again, his inabilities, even though he was out on the front line fighting this fire. Early Sunday morning, it was pretty evident that fire would be coming all the way down the hill, all the way into that city. Plans were made for one last stop along that highway. If they could put their resources either on the north side or the south side, maybe they would be able to prevent and save one half of the city. As it turned out, the mayor lived on the north, the fire chief lived on the south, and there the fire chief is given this decision. After fighting for 70 hours, after going through this political battle that's been going on for quite some time, all he has to do is say, block the south, and the fire would rage right up into the north where the fire or where the mayor lives. In that moment, he calls his wife, encourages her to quickly gather what she can out of the house. He comes back to the table around all of his other firefighters and chiefs and engineers and says, let's put all of our resources on the north side. And he protects those people. This morning we're talking about how we can make a difference, how we can impact our world. And in many ways it just doesn't make sense how the church is supposed to do what God has called us to do. But when we put our life in alignment with Christ, it starts to make sense a little bit more. Talking about living for Christ, living in His shadow as His example, sacrifice to share, to stretch, to grow, to give, to help, to serve, to teach, to challenge, to prepare, to study, to lead, to build, to speak, and even die in the service of our Lord Jesus, all as a reflection of His example. Because that's what we want to be, is Christ followers. Amen? Amen. So this week, this morning, it's not just some book that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. It's not just our attendance that we've been talking about. It's not just our participation in some church events. It is a lifestyle. It is a purposeful decision that we make. This morning, we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, and listen to Paul's words one more time. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on the day, on that day, and not only to me, but all who have longed for His appearance. This morning, our tension, our challenge, our trial is this: to seek to be fully poured out, seek to be fully invested, with boldness and without hindrance, speak the faith that we have in Jesus our Lord. Often we ask this question: what if this church wasn't here? Would our community even notice? If this gathering wasn't here, would it make any difference in Winston-Salem? If you weren't at your office, would anything change? How sad will it be when the stories are told about many different churches and many different Christ followers, when their decision to follow Christ never impacted another person? The story of I Will, the story of this church being committed, is still being told. We've got an opportunity to participate. There's some of us in this room right now, you know that you've allowed things to hold you back, to be reserved, to be timid, to be afraid. I challenge you this morning to make that known. Ask for prayers of courage. There's some of us in this room that have never made a decision to let Christ really be the Lord and Savior of our lives. I call you this morning to make that decision, to put Him on as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized and washed clean of your sins, to stand new, ready to live this fearless, bold life of faith. This morning I'm asking you, will you join me and say, I will? Let's stand together and sing.